Where do we find out more about the Lord Jesus? Anybody suggest anything? Bible, yes, the Bible. And that's what we use as a Christian church, don't we? The Bible. It's God's Word. God's Word to us. It's not just a book by some, you know, wise person, or even several wise persons. It is true that there are many writers in the different books of the Bible, but it's wonderful that it tells us that they were inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this, and God's people of old brought these together so that this is God's Word. And we need it, because that's where we find out about Jesus. You might think that you look in the Old Testament, and well, Jesus wasn't around in those days, at least not on earth. But actually, of course, even the Old Scriptures, even the Old Testament, in many ways, points to the Lord Jesus, eventually. I have a book at home that I use, and I mean, some of you might do this, read through the Bible in a year. That's what I've done for a second year, and I'm going through it. And I've got this book, and every chapter of the Bible, it's just a summary of what it's about, and the conclusion that can come from it. And the other bit is Christ seen, how we can see something of Christ or his works or what he taught there. It all points to it. But it's interesting that, you know, the Bible views us all, actually, naturally, as in darkness. We've got quite a nice light morning this morning. Not much sun, perhaps, today. But it's light, isn't it? And we don't like really being in the dark. At least I don't really. the Bible views us all as in darkness. That's spiritual darkness. With people trying every which way to try to find the light of understanding and knowledge and peace. Keep hearing that word, don't we, really? Around people want peace between the nations and so on. That's it. Well, Isaiah wrote in chapter 8 and verse 19, he wrote this: when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Do you know, that's a picture of the world today. Of people who are in darkness, and people trying to find all sorts of ways of satisfying their desires and to work out what's what. But they won't turn to their God. We have people, it talks there about, you know, consulting mediums and spiritists. There are those who do that. But there are many who try to find their own way. They need God's word. But Isaiah does go on to say in the next chapter that nevertheless there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And he was about to tell them about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Probably about, what was it, 500 or 600 years before Jesus came. Many years before. Well, there are verses about this light in the Old Testament of the Bible. I mean, for instance, Psalm 119... we're going to read a bit from it in a moment or two, but I just want to mention these verses before we do that. In verse 105, we read, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That's good, isn't it? I happened to notice as I was sitting there that you've got a torch hanging up there. I imagine that's for emergencies, is it? Probably. I suspect that's for emergencies. And that's right. Because we need to be able to see our way in the dark, don't we? Need to see where we're going. Verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's great. I count myself as a simple person. I know we use that word, or used to use that word, rather derogatorily about somebody who are a bit simple. But actually, I'm not stupid, but, well, perhaps I am. But I am a simple person, and it's lovely to think that the unfolding of the words of the Bible, God's word, actually brings light and understanding to me and to you and to us each, if we'll turn to it. And you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got 176 verses. And I want to just read one section. And it's all about the Word of God. Now, as we read through this, you'll notice that it's actually God's Word that different words are used in it. You'll see sometimes God's Word is just called the Word, His Word. Sometimes it's called law. Sometimes statutes. What are statutes? Well, in Bible terms, statutes symbolize order, justice, and divine authority. They're intended to shape the behavior and attitude of individuals and communities, aligning them with God's purpose. That's statutes. Another word is decrees and commands and precepts. Divine instructions or principles given by God to guide moral behaviour and righteous living. So, we're going to read verse 9 to 16. It's a wonderful passage to encourage us if we really want to know the true God, Jehovah. All right? Would you like to read it with me this time? See if we can read it together. Here we go. Now, I know it starts about a young man, and that's, we're not that young, but it's good to think that this starts right from when we're young and goes on through life. So, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now think of that. It's all about God's word. And for us today, this is God's word that we have in our hands, if we have copy. And it's good to have it in our hands. When this was written, of course, they had only the Old Testament writers, that which they had, the laws that God had given through Moses, and they would have been in scrolls. But it was important that they read them and they sought to obey them. There's one other verse, just losing my place here, don't worry. One other verse in the Authorized Version, it puts it like this as a prayer. In verse 18 it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you know, we need our eyes opening. I'm talking spiritually, of course. We need our eyes opening. Last week or fortnight ago, I was talking a little bit on this subject also, but we were at a little church in Redhill where they have a whole lot of blind or partially sighted people brought in. And when you're speaking to them, you can't sort of, you know, use illustrations or talk. You have to be careful what you say. But it was just wonderful to think that spiritually, even though your physical eyes may not be too good, you can have your eyes open spiritually. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, the sad thing is that so often people hear the Bible read, they hear it preached, perhaps, and yet they don't obey God and they turn away. I can think back of our little fellowship in Horsham at Rehoboth. Over many years, I've been there all my life, I must admit, of people who profess conversion and yet seem to have, after a while, just drifted away because they weren't obeying God's word. They weren't really into God's word, and they turned away. And you know, even in the days of the Old Testament, in the history of the people of Israel, you know how how Israel, sadly, there was King David and then Solomon, and after that it split in two. And so there were the northern tribes called Israel and the southern tribe of Judah separately. And Israel had been taken into captivity many years before this, as we're going to read, but because they had just turned away from God. They'd gone their own way, they'd had their own worship, they had built altars to false gods and so on. And the trouble was, now Judah was going the same way. And to think that God had called them and guided and given his law for their good and his glory. It wasn't just laws that were, you know, so that for some distant God. It was to help them to worship him aright and to thus live lives that were a blessing, not just to themselves but to others. And they would turn away, and they refused to believe, and they'd go their own way, which eventually led to disaster. So I think we've got it there to come up. Have we? Jeremiah 36. This is going to be a long chapter to read, but it's a very interesting one. You might like to note this. Just so that we can understand a bit more, you see from that first verse there, it speaks about Jehoiakim. Let me just give a quick bit of history here. There was King Josiah, who's mentioned there, and he was a good king. Sadly, you know, when you go through the Old Testament there and you read about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and each one they'll say, but he did evil that's in the eyes of the Lord, or he did good in the eyes of the Lord. And they, you know, they different ones. In fact, Israel, none of them did very well at all. Judah, some did in following God. And Josiah was one of those who did. He was a good king. In 2 Chronicles 34, we read that he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, sadly, he was eventually killed in battle after reigning for 31 years. So then his son Jehoahaz, these wonderful names, Jehoahaz, came to the throne. But he only reigned 3 months. In 2 Kings 23 we read, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. And actually Pharaoh came from Egypt with his army, and he captured him and he took him off to Egypt. Took him off to Egypt in chains. But then there was another son of Josiah who became king, Jehoiakim. And here we are, Jehoiakim, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jehoiakim, 2 Kings 23, we read this. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. That's sad, wasn't it? And during his reign, this chapter that I'm going to read came about. I'm going to read from my copy here. Forgive me if there's a slight difference in wording at all. I'm not, it should be the same, but it might just be slightly different. But I'd like you just to listen to this. This is what happened when Judah had just been sinning against the Lord, and it was getting to the time when God was going to send them into captivity in Babylon. We read this. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah, the prophet, from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, "I'm restricted. I'm not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps," there's that word, perhaps, "they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great." Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the 9th month of the 5th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Yehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." This is going to be the second reading of it. Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied. "He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." Then the officials said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Yehudi to get the scroll, and Yehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the brazier in front of him. Whenever Yehudi had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He wouldn't listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, a son of King Zeruiah, son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write on this that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened." So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. I like this bit. And many similar words were added to them. That's the word of the Lord. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? You see, not only was it people just ignoring God's words, but here was the king of Judah, who should have been the one responsible before God to lead his people, actually cutting it up and burning it. You know, that's happened actually down history at times, where the Bible has been burnt. You know, back in Queen Mary's time, and Bibles were brought and they were thrown on the fire. They were, because they were not wanted. But it's God's word, and you can't go against God's word. Ultimately, God will have his way. It was tragic. And sure enough, the people of Judah were taken into captivity. And Jehoiakim died, and it was very terrible. But you know, God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. He doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't overlook those who turn away. He will get it right. And so often in his mercy, he will draw people back. And with the people of Judah, after 70 years or thereabouts, they were able to come back into the land and rebuild. God was merciful. He forgave their sin. We see this sort of thing happening now, if it's not actually being cut up and burnt, but we see how God's word is being ignored, or else in some parts where it's being used wrongly and applied wrongly. It's important that we get back to the word, because in there we see Jesus, and we need to get to Jesus. Sandra and I came across this recently. I forget who it came from now. It was a mission society, I think, wasn't it? I'll read it. In 1967, Albania became the world's first officially atheist state. Churches were demolished. Priests were jailed. Owning a Bible meant 5 years in prison. By 1991, missions agencies could only count 16 known evangelical Christians in the entire country. But God was already moving. Parachute Bibles were landing in the hands of one man. Gospel pages were washing up on beaches in Ziploc bags. Three women were praying in shifts around the clock so that someone was always interceding every single hour through 50 years of darkness. When the doors opened, a generation with nothing to defend and everything to gain ran straight toward Jesus. Today, Albania has over 200 churches and is sending missionaries into surrounding nations. This story isn't just history. It's a reminder that no government, no regime, and no wall can stop the advance of God's kingdom. Right now, there are still nations waiting, people still praying, doors about to open. Can you remember who that was from, a mission? No, sorry, can't remember. We saw it in a magazine. Yes. And it says, will you be part of what God does next? Share this, pray for the unreached, and go if he's calling you. That's tremendous, isn't it? How God wonderfully works. We need to read God's word ourselves. And we need to really follow Christ. It doesn't happen if we only hear it read in church or chapel. You know, many who would say they're Christians, and perhaps are truly, don't read the Bible very much at all. We have it read to us perhaps in church or chapel. Or sometimes there might be a verse. But we need to get into it. We really do. I had something from a mission called Crossway, not Crosslands, Crossway. A quote from this lady, Glenna Marshall. I don't know her, but I thought how true it was. She says, "We won't grow closer to the Lord if we refuse to engage with his chosen means of revelation, the Bible. A deepened affection for the Lord and a heart that reflects Christ come from a life saturated with Scripture. No one in the history of the world has had as much access to Scripture and supplemental study materials as we do in the 21st century. Western world. Whether it's the stack of Bibles on our shelves, the study guides we can download in an instant, the apps that read Scripture to us, or the podcasts that tell us what Scripture means, our access to a wealth of biblical knowledge is an embarrassment of riches. Yet research suggests we are still more biblically illiterate than ever. That's solemn, isn't it? We have the Bible. You know, people in China and other places, when they receive a Bible, it's so grasped with delight and they read it. We have the Bible freely, several copies perhaps, and it doesn't really mean much. The path of spiritual growth must be walked with an open Bible in your own hand. I'm quite touched, really, by our pastor back at Rehoboth Horsham, how a lot of the time, when he's talking, he will be holding his Bible in his hand like this. I can't really do it because it gets a bit too heavy. But we need an open Bible. We need to be reading it. We need to understand and then obey it, don't we? We don't want to reject it, like happened with that king of old. We don't want to ignore it. We want to be those who will receive it. May God help us to do that, day by day. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that light that it is. Thank you for speaking to us. I pray that you have spoken into our hearts, mine as well, to remind us of the need to read your word, to hear it and obey it. Thank you, Lord. We pray you'll go with us into this day and into this new week. And may your grace and mercy and peace rest upon us and your strength be given us for every situation in which we find ourselves. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.